in John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress on Christian and Faithful's Path to the Celestial City, he has them go through a town called Vanity Fair. And he describes it as a town that was built 5,000 years previously by Beelzebub and Apollyon and Legion so that it would inhibit travelers on their way, on their path to the celestial city. The goal was to entertain them through vice, that they would have all these wonderful things you could buy, all these sensual things that you could do, that there would be a fair, not one day every year, but 365 days every year, so that the inhabitants would be entertained to death and would stop their march on the way to the celestial city. And even Bunyan makes an allusion to Jesus Christ. He says that Beelzebub tried to tempt the prince of princes with its lusts, that he showed Jesus all of the things, all the trinkets, all the shiny objects, all of the pleasures of Vanity Fair, and said, "I will give you the kingdoms of the world if only you will come and bow down and worship me, Satan." Satan wanted God to worship him. But of course, Jesus, the Prince of Princes, did not do that. Why did Bunyan include this town in Pilgrim's Progress? He's trying to show the allurement of sin, to bring out how sin comes in ways that look enticing, pleasurable, that it will be beneficial, that it will give me great joy. But in the end, it brings bitterness and despair. And if you don't understand the sinfulness of sin, the temptation of sin, and the consequence of sin, then you too will stop your journey on the way to the celestial city and become enamored with sin. And by doing so, you will not gain the treasure of eternal salvation and hope in Christ. So friends, do you see the sinfulness of sin? Do you see and know the spiritual schemes of Satan to make bad things look good and make good things look bad? Are you on guard for sin? Or have you adopted the ways of this world? Have you come to want to enjoy sin, be enticed by sin, and you are being allured by sin where you see the worm on the hook and you bite it, even though you know you will be pulled up by the one who has the fishing pole? Well, today we're going to continue our series in the book of Leviticus. Last time we looked at chapter 12, and we learned that the purpose of the childbirth purification laws was to teach that the child inherited a sinful nature, and number two, it was to teach that mothers can reverse the curse through personal faith in Christ and through evangelizing their children. Well, today we'll continue in chapter 13, and we'll answer this question. What is the purpose of the leprosy laws? What is the intent of the skin disease laws? If you would, please open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 13. Leviticus chapter 13. And for the sake of time, I'll just read verses 1 through 8 because there's a lot of repetition through this, and then we'll follow through and I'll give some summary statements through the rest of the chapter. Leviticus 13, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron, the priest, or to one of his sons, the priest. And the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body. And if the hair in the diseased area has turned white, and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the spot is white in the skin of his body and appears no deeper than the skin, and the hair in it has not turned white, the priest shall shut up the diseased person for 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the seventh day. And if in his eyes the disease is checked and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up for another 7 days. And the priest shall examine him again on the seventh day, and if the diseased area has faded and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only an eruption. And he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the eruption spreads in the skin after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again before the priest, and the priest shall look. And if the eruption has spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous disease. So our first of 3 points today is this. The purpose of the leprosy laws is to illustrate the filthiness of sin. The intent of the sin disease laws is to show the foulness of iniquity. So right now we're in the section of chapters 11 through 15. The first few chapters of Leviticus laid out the 5 sacrifices that are to be made. Then it also talked about how the priests are supposed to conduct those sacrifices. And then chapters 8 through 10 discussed the installation of the priesthood. And now in chapters 11 through 15, it's talking about being clean and unclean, these different laws. Chapter 11 was about animals and what animals you could eat. Chapter 12 was about moms after giving birth. Chapters 13 and 14 are about leprosy. And then chapter 15 is about bodily discharges. And all this is coming to the crescendo of chapter 16, the Day of Atonement. If people are becoming clean and unclean, how can we have a cleansing once and for all? And that is seen in the Day of Atonement, where you have the scapegoats. And the scapegoats are a type pointing to Jesus Christ, that in Him you have ultimate cleansing. Well, to understand this, we need to understand the terms of unclean, clean, and holy. Holiness is what God is, without sin. And to be in the tabernacle and to work as priests, you had to be holy. Being clean meant that you were not holy, but you were being prepared to become holy. And so if you were clean, you could be in the camp, which had the tabernacle in it. The third category is unclean. If you are unclean, that means you are not fit to be in the presence of God. And if you want to be fit to be in the presence of God, first you have to be clean so that you can now be preparing to be in the presence of God before you finally reach being holy. If you were unclean, you could not be near God. You could not be in the camp. You had to be outside of the camp, which was a sign that you were not in fellowship with God. So they had these 3 categories running through their mind, this grid, when it came to food, when it came when a woman had childbirth, and now when it comes to a skin disease of leprosy. So this chapter is talking about leprosy. Now leprosy, as we call it today, goes by the term Hansen's disease. It is a bacteria infection that affects the nerves and the skin and eyes and the lining of the nose. And it has a low risk of transmission from person to person. And it is treated with a long period of antibiotics, maybe a year or two, in order for it to be healed. This is a much narrower definition of leprosy than what we're discussing in chapter 13. Really, a better translation is just a skin disease, a serious skin disease, which could include our narrow definition of leprosy, but includes many other things, such as maybe measles or smallpox or scarlet fever. And so think about this as being a serious skin disease with this broad category as we look through this chapter. Now, the Bible gives 5 tests as we go through. And the priest was the one who was responsible for testing if a person had these serious skin diseases. So the first test comes in verses 2 through 8. The priest would examine the spot, and if he saw white on the area and it was deeper than the skin, then it was very clear this person is unclean and he cannot be in the camp. However, if the priest was like as uncertain, didn't know for sure, he could put him away for 7 days in quarantine and then have him come out. And if the spot looked better, he'd be declared clean and could remain in the camp. However, if it had spread, the rash had spread, then he would be unclean and could not be there. The second test is in verses 9 through 17. If there is a white swelling and a raw flesh, then the person would be unclean. However, if the rash was all over the body without any raw flesh, then even though he had a rash all over his body, he would be clean and could remain in the camp. But if there eventually after that came a raw flesh with developed, then now he would be unclean and would be cut off. Verses 18 through 28 give the third and fourth tests for scars and burns. Once again, the priest judges if the spot has spread to determine if it's clean or unclean for a scar. And if it's a burn, he will see if there's a white hair and see if it's deeper than the skin. If it is, then he is unclean. Once again, if he doesn't know for certain, have him quarantined for 7 days. And then if he comes out and sees that he's okay, has a spread, he can be unclean. However, if it does relapse, the spot remains, then he would be unclean. In verses 29 through 37, we have the fifth test, which is for the scalp or head and the beard. If it's deeper than the skin and there's a yellowness on it, then it would be unclean. If you're uncertain, you wait 7 days, like with the previous ones. And then if it relapses, he gives instructions for how to deal with that in verses 35 and 37. So these are the five tests. And then he says, well, there are instances where people have a skin disease, but they're not unclean. And that's in verses 38 through 39. And then he also, for some of us men, says, baldness does not mean you're automatically unclean. It's only unclean if you have a disease on it that has a reddish, whitish rash. Then you will be unclean and the priest will pronounce you unclean. And finally, in verses 47 through 58, we apply this cleanliness criteria to cloth. So if you see that there's something growing in a piece of cloth, and after 7 days it's spread, then you must burn the cloth. If after 7 days it hasn't spread, then you need to wash it. If it's unchanged, then you need to burn it as well. However, if it has faded, then you can remove that one spot from the garment. But if it appears again, then you have to burn the whole thing. If the disease does not return, then you can wash it a second time, and in that second washing, it will be clean. And then verse 59 gives a summary statement for this chapter. Now, having given a brief overview of the chapter, we may ask, why is it here? What is the purpose of this? And why did God give it? Well, first, why did the people or the items get the skin disease? Is it because that these people have sinned and now automatically they get the skin disease? We're not told. It could be that people get the skin disease just like people today get diseases. This is part of the fall. But as we'll see later, there are some people who get skin diseases in the Bible because of their sin. Why did God give these laws to begin with? Some have argued it's for hygiene. Well, I don't think that's true because you still had skin diseases in Jesus' time, and Jesus fulfills these laws, and so they didn't have to be followed. So why were they given? And I think they were given for this purpose, to be a picture, a visible picture of the requirements to dwell with a holy God. And those requirements are perfection and cleansing from sin. And so the people are always searching for these skin diseases because it's just to remind them of the sin that they have from the fall and the sin that they've committed. And that when you see someone with a leprous disease, that is supposed to show you as a visual illustration of the effects and the filthiness of sin in a way that's hard to describe with words. When you see a rash, when you see something that's pussing, when you see skin that is deteriorating, it is not something that is delightful to the eyes. It may make your stomach churn and sick. And that is the response we should have when we think of sin. in the Bible, we see that uncleanliness is a match to sin, and that God uses health issues to describe sin. Like Isaiah 1, verses 5 and 6, when God is calling Israel to repent from going after false gods and worshiping them in idolatry, He calls them and says of them, "The whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil." Have you ever seen someone that has bruises and sores and it's red and it's raw? Maybe there's a blister on the foot or on your hands and you touch it and it stings. That's how He's describing the effects of sin on a person. Isaiah 64, 6, at the end of the book, He says, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away." So our iniquities are like a polluted garment. This is describing a garment that a woman uses when she is having her period. And today, imagine that our sins are like a used tampon in the garbage. If it falls out of the garbage, you really don't want to pick it up and have to put it in the garbage because it's been used. It's filthy. It's disgusting. And where it has fallen, now you want to clean that up because of the germs that are there. That is how our sin is supposed to be understood by God's Word. Another place, Job 25, 5 and 6. "Behold, even the moon is not bright, and the stars are not pure in His eyes. How much less man?" So God looks at the moon and stars. It's not as pure as it could be. And then if that is true, let's look at man. We are not as pure as we can be. And then God says that we are like a maggot and the son of man who is a worm. Worms are not attractive. Worms and maggots are things that we don't want in our home. These are the pictures of us because of our sin. In Christian church history, we have authors who have described sin in these earthy terms. Thomas Watson said, "Some think sin is an ornament, like it's a necklace or it's a gem that is to behold and to proclaim, let people show." But he says, "No, it is rather an excrement." We should associate sin with the manure in the cattle lot, or with the stench that comes from a porta potty on a hot summer's day. You go to the fair and there's only a porta potty, and you go and you hear the flies going around it, and you can already smell the stench of it on a 90 degree day, and it's humid. And you open up the door and you see that the previous people who have used it have not taken care of it. And you see the stickiness and you smell the fumes and you realize now it's coming to the point where it's overflowing. And some of you who are OCD on cleanliness, you're like, "Get me away from here. Give me a gas station bathroom." That's how our sin is. John Calvin even said, "We are submerged in total stench. For if we were not just a dung heap, but in the deepest and foulest smelling privy in the world, we would not be in more a horrendous pit than we are in this confusion in which we now find ourselves." Even Charles Spurgeon talks about people who are like dunghills. So it's just a pile of manure. And yet they feel like they're holy and righteous because in the winter, pure white snow falls down and covers the dunghill. And now it looks like a hill. Like it looks like any other place in the pasture. It looks like the yard that is normally a nice place to play on. And that's how people are using their supposed righteous good deeds and trying to cover the stench and ugliness of their sin through doing good things. And yet Spurgeon said, even when the summer comes and the sun comes out and the sunlight strikes the dunghill, the white snow is melted and evaporates, and the dunghill that it was remains exposed. And that's how we are on the judgment day if we trust in our works to cover ourselves instead of trusting in Christ to change us and to remove and change us from being a dunghill to being righteous in His sight. So to summarize the first point, the purpose of the leprosy laws is to illustrate the filthiness of sin. And in contrast, Satan wants to make sin look attractive. And we can only look to the Garden of Eden where this took place, where Satan comes crafty as a serpent and says to Eve, "Has the Lord really said?" And so he starts to undermine the very word of God that was spoken to Adam and Eve. And like, oh, the reason why God doesn't want you to eat of the forbidden fruit is because you'll become wise. You'll become like Him. God will be jealous because you have become like Him through eating the forbidden fruit. And notice what it says in Genesis 3, verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." So what happened before she sinned? She delighted in the fruit. She thought the fruit was going to bring blessing. She thought that there was a promise of wisdom, a promise of favor, a promise of being like God. Well, what was the result of her eating the forbidden fruit? It wasn't blessing. It wasn't favor. Instead, it was sin had entered into the world. They were put out of the garden because now they had been separated by God from their sin. And now they died a physical death in all their offspring. And now there was also spiritual death to all their offspring who are born in original sin. This is Satan's scheme, Satan's guise, to make what is evil and filthy and wicked and to put a veneer of beauty to make it attractive so that we will be like the fish that bites the hook and we kill ourselves physically and spiritually. So friends, do you see and view sin as being filthy? Do you see it as repugnant? Or do you delight in it and desire in it? All sins are filthy. Some are more devastating when we talk about in terms of what causes you to go to jail in our country. But all sin leads to spiritual death. We can think of lust, adultery. We can think of all the spiritual or the sexual revolution and all the aberrant things people are doing. We think about being disobedient and dishonor to parents, how that is just as filthy and wicked in the sight of God. Anger in the heart and bitterness and malice and even murder, which is the outcome of that anger. Greed and covetousness. Oh, I wish I had more money. Oh, I wish I had more stuff. If I had these things, then I would be happy. And you can be poor, or you can be middle class, or you can be rich and have all that desire of more and more and more greed. Slander, lying, telling half-truths. And finally, all this stems from worshiping idols. I worship myself. I worship these things because I think those things will make me God. Those things will give me the satisfaction, the contentment, the joy apart from God. And really, it's God who's the one in whom I can find contentment. You see how Satan wants to twist and change all these things and say, no, if you go to God, if you worship God, if you follow God, you will not have happiness. He is a killjoy. He has restraints. He has rules. It will end in misery and death when it's the exact opposite. So friends, do you see the seriousness of sin? Are you on the lookout for it like the Israelites had to be on the lookout for disease? Think, they had to look every day and say, do I have any spots on my body? Is there anything in the garments or the cloths? We too need to be on guard for sin. Are you aware of the temptation at the door? Are you putting on the whole armor of God? Are you waking up and praying, God, please help me. Please help me to not be led into temptation and testing. Please, Lord, give me the grace in the moment of temptation. Do you have an urgency to avoid sin as these people need to have an urgency to avoid skin disease? Or are you just being oblivious? Are you just going through the motions, not on guard for God, for Satan's guise and his schemes? Growing up on the farm, I remember having new shoes, and you had to go out into the pasture. And boy, when you have new shoes walking through the pasture, you are on guard for cow pies. Why? Because these are new shoes. I don't want to get them dirty. How much more we who have been bought by the blood of Christ should we be on guard for the traps and entanglements of sin every day, being perceptive and being urgent in avoiding sin and walking in the ways of the Lord. So that's our first point, the filthiness of sin. The second point is this: the purpose of the leprosy laws is to illustrate the consequences of sin. The intent of the skin disease laws is to show the costs of iniquity. Let's go to verses 45 and 46. This gives the consequences for the skin disease person. It says, "The leprous person who has the disease, shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean!' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." So once a priest declares that a person has the skin disease, these are the consequences. One, he will be mourning. He tears his clothes, he lets loose his hair, he covers his beard. These were all signs of mourning that are repeated throughout Scripture when someone is mourning the loss of a loved one, or losing a battle, or losing a city. Second, he has to cry unclean. If anyone gets close to him, he has to say, "Unclean, unclean." Why? Because since he has leprosy, since he has skin disease, if a clean person touches him, that will make that clean person unclean. Or if the leprous person touches the clean person, that would once again make that person unclean. So he has to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," so that people will stay away from him, because he is hazardous material. And the third consequence in verse 46 is isolation. Uncleanliness remains until the disease leaves. As long as you have the disease, you are unclean. And as long as you are unclean, you are not welcomed in the camp. Remember, the tabernacle, you had to be holy. In the camp, you had to be clean. If you're not clean, you're outside the camp. You are unclean. If you're outside the camp, you can have no contact with your family or friends. If you're married, you can't have contact with your spouse. You cannot go in and offer sacrifices for your sins. You can't offer a burnt offering. You can't offer a peace offering. You can't be there with the people of God. You are in complete isolation and loneliness. Elsewhere in the Bible, we see occurrences where skin disease, that God brings it upon a person because of judgment for their sins. For example, in Numbers chapter 12, Moses' sister, Miriam, rebels against Moses' leadership. And so God brings a leprous disease upon her for 7 days. It says, "Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again." So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march until Miriam was brought in again. So she had the leprosy as a punishment, and because of that, she couldn't dwell inside the camp. She was outside the camp for 7 days until God removed the leprosy. Another example comes from 2 Kings 5, where Naaman was the commander of the Syrian army. He had leprosy, and so he comes to Elisha and asks him, "How can I get rid of this?" And he tells him, "Go to the Jordan River and wash yourself 7 times. And at first he dismisses him, and finally he's convinced to go, so he goes. He is washed, and the leprosy removes. Well, he wants to bless Elisha, and Elisha says, no, I don't want any of your monetary benefit from this." And so Naaman goes on his way. But Elisha's servant, Gehazi, he is covetous. So he goes and tells Naaman, Ah, we've just had some company come and we need some help with food and expenses. And he's lying. And so Naaman gives him some change of clothes, gives him silver. And Gehazi goes back home and thinks, oh, I've been able to get some been able to get these blessings and these benefits, and Elisha doesn't know, but Elisha knew. And as judgment upon his covetousness and his lying and stealing, God strikes him with leprosy and he cannot dwell with the people of God. Finally, the last example is King Uzziah. He becomes prideful as king, and so out of his pride, he tries to do something that God tells him not to do. He tries to go into the temple and offer incense in the temple, which only the priests could offer. And upon trying to do this, he was struck by God with leprosy, and even though he was king and ruler over all, he had to isolate himself. It says in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 21, that he was a leper to the day of his death. And being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. So what are the theological implications? What's this pointing to, this being outside the camp, being in isolation? Well, first it says that God dwells in the tabernacle, and you must be holy to serve in the tabernacle. You must be clean to live in the camp. And if you are outside the camp, you are outside of God's blessing and favor. To be removed from the camp is parallel to Adam and Eve being removed from the garden. You are not dwelling with God. You are not walking with God. Why? Because leprosy is symbolic of sin and the effects of sin. That because of sin, it removes us from having fellowship with God. It results in not having God's favor and blessing, which is ultimately salvation. And finally, it results in being alone. Not having fellowship with others, not dwelling with others, not being with God, but you are in complete isolation. So to summarize, the purpose of the leprosy laws is to illustrate the consequences of sin. I read an article this week about a prisoner from Illinois who was in prison for 22 years. He originally was put in prison because he robbed from a business or from someone. And then while he was in prison, he got into fights with other prisoners. So because of his danger, they put him in solitary confinement. Now, solitary confinement is when you're removed from the prison population and for 22, 23 hours a day, you are in a cell by yourself with no human interaction. They open a slot and give you your food. You're out maybe 1 to 2 hours a day to exercise, but still you're in isolation. They told the story of this one prisoner who for 22 I think for about 20 years was in prison and part of that time in isolation. And he became so, he craved human interaction so much that from his legal documents, he would take the staples out and use it to hurt himself and cause himself to bleed. That way he would have to get medical assistance. And when he was getting medical assistance, he could talk to the doctor and have a normal conversation. He would take pieces of metal or even a razor and he would open up and slice himself up so that he would be able to have a reprieve from the loneliness that was causing him to go into despair. And yet, if you are an unbeliever in Jesus Christ, this is the exact picture of what hell is. You will spend eternity outside of the camp of God. Revelation 21, 27. Listen to these words about the eternal state. But nothing unclean will ever enter into it. And this isn't talking about leprosy. This is talking about being unclean because of our unrepentant sin. Nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The heavenly Jerusalem has come down. The judgment has taken place. And God says, no one or nothing unclean can dwell in the heavenly Jerusalem where heaven has come upon earth forever. Instead, they will spend eternity in the lake of fire, forever and ever outside of the camp. And when they are there, they will experience mourning and pain. That's why in Matthew 22:13, where it talks about the man in the parable who tries to come to the supper that God has put up, and he doesn't have the right cloth or garments on, and he gets kicked out. And God says to him, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be mourning and pain and no communion with God because he is unclean. He hasn't been cleansed. He hasn't had the right garments that come from the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If this is you, you are in grave danger of spending eternity outside of heaven. You are like the leper who will be outside of the camp, who will have no dwelling, who will have no fellowship or communion with God or with any other man. You will have solitary confinement with mourning and weeping and pain forever." Now, if you are a Christian, we do not have this judgment that will come upon us. But we too can affect our relationship with God when we sin, because by sinning we grieve the Holy Spirit. It's not as severe as being put in the lake of fire, but we don't lose our salvation, but instead we feel far from God. We don't have intimacy with God. We don't have communion with God because of our sin. Psalm 38, 3 through 6, David describes this. "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning." So notice, because of his sin, he is mourning. He has the heaviness of God upon him. Because of the guilt of his sin, he has not lost his salvation, but he doesn't have the intimacy and communion with God like he once had. And so now he's mourning over that. How can a believer be restored? How can he have that fellowship and communion with God again? The answer is simple. Confess your sins and you are restored. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness." That by confessing our sins to the Lord and remembering the promises of forgiveness and satisfaction in Jesus Christ, we can now have communion with God and fellowship and closeness, and the heaviness of God's discipline upon us will be removed, and we can have that experience of communion with God daily. So if you are feeling the heaviness as a believer, confess your sins. Go to the Lord, and you will be restored in your communion with Him. Having talked about the filthiness of sin and the consequences of sin, our third and last point is going to talk about the hopelessness of sin. And that's this: the purpose of the leprosy laws is to illustrate the hopelessness of self-cleansing oneself from sin. The intent of the skin disease laws is to show that one cannot purify himself from iniquity. Go back to verse 46. "He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean." Where in Leviticus 13 does it tell us how to be clean? Where does it tell us how you can remove the skin disease? Where does it tell us the prescription to heal oneself? Keep looking, you'll never find it. The priest has no power to heal. The priest just determines clean or unclean. The person has to wait outside alone in the camp and pray that God would heal him miraculously. There is no herbal remedy. There is no old wives' tale. There is no prescription that if you do this and do this regimen for a week or two, then finally the skin disease will be removed. No hope is given. Go outside the camp and wait, and maybe God will heal you. If He doesn't, you'll die outside the camp. This is a picture of our hopelessness and saving ourselves. We can do nothing to save ourselves. Galatians 3, verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. Justified. God cannot declare us righteous, declare that we have no guilt or condemnation over us, that we have kept the law, that we are pure and holy and right through us doing the law, through our obedience, through our works. Why? Because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what we need is a perfect obedience, and no one has that perfect obedience. Romans 3, verse 20 says, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." We cannot obey and honor our command, our parents perfectly. All of us have lied. All of us have committed lust in our hearts. All of us have coveted. All of us have worshipped false gods. All of us have slandered. All of us have had bitterness and anger in our heart. All of us have done this, and because of this, it is a pass-fail test. And if you've sinned once, you have failed, and there's no way to undo it. But yet many people are trusting as if they can do it. And the perfect example of this comes from Luke chapter 18, where you have this Pharisee. And Jesus is talking and describing this Pharisee. The Pharisee's in the temple and he prays and he's by himself and he looks up to God and he says, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Those who extort, those who are unjust, who are adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." So this man, this Pharisee, is looking to his own works. Why is he justified? He's justified in his mind because he fasts from food twice a week. He gives money. And he is comparing his righteousness to that of others. He looks around and said, "No one else is doing this." And this tax collector, oh boy, his whole profession is to steal from people. If the tax rate 10%, he charges 15% and takes the 5% and puts it in his pocket. He is a thief. He is a one who covets. "I am so much better than that man. So therefore, because of my good works, God must accept me." What's his problem? He is not comparing himself to the holiness of God. His standard is other men. But that's not what we are to look at. We are to look at God's holy standard. Perfect, righteous, and good. No blemish. He fails that standard, and he fails to see that he hasn't met that standard. He doesn't understand the filthiness of his sin. He's not treating his sin as if it is manure, as if it's in a porter potty, as if it's stench. It's a stench, it stinks, that you wouldn't want to touch it and want to be far away from it. He thinks he was just merely a little bit unclean, and he just takes a little bleach of good works, and now he's fine. No, to the very core of his being, he is unclean. And he does not see the inability to cleanse himself. That's why this third point, the purpose of the leprosy laws, is to illustrate that we are hopeless in and of ourselves to cleanse ourselves. There is a story of a former actor who died named Andy Kaufman. There's a movie made about him in the 90s. And he, in the early 80s, when he was about 34, was diagnosed with cancer. They tried to do some treatment on him. It didn't work. He tried to use natural cures to fix his cancer. It didn't work. Finally, they said he was terminal. They could do nothing. But he still had hope. He heard of this technique in the Philippines. So he and his wife got on an airplane, who was still sick, and flew to the Philippines and went to this doctor who supposedly had this technique that could cure, and while the doctor was doing the cure on him, he recognized it was a hoax. There was no remedy to it. He was just playing people to get money. There was no ethics to this. It was all made up. And 2 months later, he went home and died. There was no hope for a remedy. There was no cleansing. There was no way that cancer could be stopped. It overtook him and he died. In the same way, mankind has no remedy for their sin. Do you see that? Do you confess that humanity has no cure for himself? We cannot do it through religious works. We cannot read the Bible enough, pray enough, be baptized enough, be a member of a church or attend a church every moment that the doors are open. Those things in and of themselves cannot save us. Humanitarian works cannot save us, whether we go on mission trips or donate time at soup kitchens, or even we see these heart-tugging commercials on the TV and decide to give money to them. That cannot save. Even if we were to self-mutilate ourselves, we were to whip ourselves for the times that we have sinned against God, or we fast in order to punish ourselves because of we went into sin again, or we decide to forsake any earthly possessions and become poor and go to a convent or a monastery and have a life of religious piety, those things cannot cleanse us from our sins. We can go and try to see a psychiatrist and take medication and have these things to try to change us. But that cannot remove the deep imprint, the sickness, the disease that sin is, the filthiness of it in the core of our being. Man has no hope of saving himself from himself. Now, if that's the case, then we shouldn't show up here. We should just go eat, drink, and be merry and live life until we die. But we do have hope. What was the hope that the leper had when he was outside the camp? The hope was that God would do a miracle and would remove the skin disease. In the same way, spiritually, we have hope. By looking to Jesus Christ, by faith in Him, we will have a miracle of regeneration, of cleansing, of reconciliation, of justification, and be cleansed. Only through this miracle, done by God, performed on us, can we be transformed and make our dunghill be changed into righteous works. And that's why in Luke 18, right next to that Pharisee and his self-righteousness was the tax collector. And how did the tax collector approach God? He wouldn't even come near. He was far off. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes. And he beat his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was comparing himself not to others, but to God. He saw the filthiness of his own sin in comparison to God. He saw that it was hopeless to trust in anything that he had done to save himself. And he looked alone to the mercy of God. Who left the temple justified? The Pharisee or the tax collector? It says, this is Jesus' words, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified, declared righteous, rather than the other. Only Jesus alone can wash us and make us white as snow. And He invites all of us to dwell with Him forever if we repent and believe in Him. For apart from Christ and His righteousness, we cannot be saved. We cannot dwell in the camp. We will be a leprous of sin forever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the picture of sin and these skin diseases, how it points to the filthiness, the consequence, and the hopelessness of sin. But we also thank You for the mercy that is in Jesus Christ, that as we see next week, Lord willing, that Christ touches the leper and heals him. Christ is the one who touches our hearts and cleanses us. Christ, through His blood, is the one who changes, who justifies, who reconciles, who sanctifies, and who causes us to persevere to the end. And in Christ alone are we saved. We thank You that we are not hopeless, but in Christ we are hopeful. We pray this in His name. Amen.